Good morning, guys. Let me tell you, there's nothing better on a Monday morning than just being in God's presence. Like, I don't like doing anything on Monday morning, but this is the best possible thing for sure. So we're going to be in the Beatitudes. So if you flip your Bibles to Matthew 5, it's going to be on the screen. It's only one verse, so you don't necessarily have to open the Bible if you don't want to. But it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us. God, we're so thankful that we have a God who speaks to us and who cares about us and who we are. God, I pray that today my mouth would only speak your words. God, that my friends here would receive the truth that you have for them. Father, I pray that they would let it sink into their souls and that they would see the world how you see it and become who you intend them to be. In Jesus' name today, amen. So guys, I'm gonna be honest with you, even though I'm on this stage and even though I'm a Christian, I struggle with the way of Jesus sometimes. Sometimes I like what he has to say and it's friendly and it's pretty and it's something that you would write, you know, like a 4-minute song about. But other times, Jesus's way is uncomfortable for me and it's hard to understand and hard to live out. Jesus and his way often offend my dreams and my ideas of success. Jesus and his way often stomp all over my comfort zone. Jesus and his way often disregard my immediate desires. Like, I'll give you some examples. When he says not to worry, well, worrying is like my second personality. If I have any like threes in the room, y'all relate. That seems like an impossible commandment to keep. Or when Jesus says that it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the gates of heaven. Like, that's uncomfortable. What does that mean for us who live in one of the richest countries in the world? Or even just the Beatitudes, like we're talking about today, the blessed are the blank. It says the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted, who are mourning, who are peacemakers. But like, what if I'm not like a pacifist or like somebody who's being persecuted or I'm not weeping? So I mean, the kingdom of heaven is not for me. Well, I hope you guys don't leave thinking that because I don't think that would be right interpretation, so don't get nervous. But all that to say that it can just be uncomfortable and hard to understand, hard to absorb. So my hope today is that we don't listen to these words and put them at an arm's distance where we can think about them and look at them, but they don't change us. But instead, we draw these words in close to our hearts and process what they mean as we allow Jesus to change us. So a few questions for you guys today is, will you allow Jesus to redefine reality how you see it? Will you trust his way even when it's hard? Will you trust how he sees the world? One question that always comes to my mind, or better, a prayer that I say as I've been learning what Jesus' way really means is, God, will you help me see the truth as you see it? I pray that even if it's hard to understand or hard to absorb, that I would have your truth alone, not some kind of roundabout counterfeit truth that's more comfortable for me. So as we go through these Beatitudes, I encourage you guys to really think about your heart posture towards the words that Jesus is speaking. Because sometimes it's hard to be close to pain or uncomfortability, but I think that's what changes us. So as we go into these Beatitudes, since I'm the first one to talk about it, if you don't know what a Beatitude is, it's the blessed are the blank kind of statements. We're gonna go through a few in these following weeks. And the purpose of a Beatitude is to rewire our worldview, kind of change our mindset, and sometimes even call us into action. Now the main questions that all these Beatitudes are asking is, what is the good life? And who really has the good life? And as we consider that, kind of a more narrow question that we're gonna be talking about today is, who are the poor in spirit? So I challenge you guys to think about that question yourself, process, what are your presuppositions? Who do you think right now the poor in spirit are? Do you think it's just like people who are having a bad day or people who struggle with mental illness? I don't think I would say that exactly. Do you think the poor in spirit are just those who don't know God? Not exactly. Do you think the poor in spirit are people who you look at and they look down and they're like really submissive and won't make eye contact with you? Probably not. But as I've been studying through these verses around it, I've really learned that the poor in spirit are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Now let me unpack that for you guys a little bit. The New Testament idea of poor was not necessarily just economically disadvantaged, but instead the poor were people who relied on other people's charity and gifts to sustain their lives. So instead of somebody who like had a smaller house, the poor was someone who was on the streets begging for their very life, for the bread that they eat every day. They were often physically disabled or had disease. They were shunned by society. In fact, at this time, if you were poor and on the streets, it was due to your sin. People believed that the sins of generations or even your own sin would cause bad things to happen in your life. So they'd like walk by people and be like, you know, you had that coming to you. So it was like a really difficult situation. But I say all that to say that the physically poor, in the same way that they rely on other people's charity and gifts to sustain their lives, in the same way the spiritually poor rely on God's gifts and charity to sustain their lives. The poor in spirit are those who are spiritually dependent on God. They're spiritually needy. They rely on God for their very being and sustenance. So when I thought about who the spiritually poor were, this story came to me. It's in all or three synoptic gospels, but especially Mark has a really good lengthy part about it. But it was a story about a father whose son was possessed, and it had been like this since childhood. And this son would have seizures when the demon would force him to, and his muscles would get tense, and his teeth would be gnashing together, and he'd be on the ground, and his mouth would be foaming. And it even got to the point where this demon took away his speech. He couldn't speak, he was a mute. And even a few times it tried to kill him. The demon would throw him into the water and try to drown him. Or another time when he was close to fire, it tried to throw him into the fire and burn him alive. And I cannot even imagine what the father was going through. Like, scared for the life of his son. Is my son gonna die any day? Is he gonna kill me and my family because of this demon that's inside of him? Now, this is a really extreme example, but this father had a deep spiritual need which he could not satisfy within himself. So what did he do? Well, you do what anyone would do. You'd go to the religious people and be like, hey, I have this problem. Like, can you guys fix it? So he goes to the synagogue, and he finds these people who teach about the Hebrew Bible, the law, the Torah. And he says, please, like, can you guys exorcise my son? Can you cast this demon out of him? He's suffering. We're all in danger. And they try, and they can't. So then he goes to the disciples, and he says, can you guys please help me put my son out of his suffering, get this demon out of him? And they try, and they also can't. So that's part of the story, if you know it. Jesus comes on the scene. And first of all, he rebukes the teachers of the law and the disciples for not having faith. And then he starts talking to the father about the situation with his son. They bring his son in, and immediately when the son sees Jesus, he's rolling on the floor again. He's in a seizure, and Jesus is talking to the man again, and the father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. And Jesus is like, hold up. Like, if you can, like, if I can do anything, like, he doesn't know who Jesus is, you know. He says, anything is possible for the one who believes. And this father, hearing this in distress, after disappointment after disappointment, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my disbelief. And then Jesus casts out the demon, and the boy is free. And the point of the story is not to say that the poor in spirit are demon-possessed, because that would be very wrong, so please don't leave thinking that. I would be doing a bad job in that case. But instead, I want to focus on the need of this father. When he's asking for Jesus to help him overcome his disbelief, he's asking for faith. He's seeing the need inside of himself spiritually that he cannot fulfill, and he cries out to God for it. It's so interesting and actually ironic here that the teachers of the law and the disciples, the religious people, couldn't cast out the demon. Even though Jesus in the story says anything is possible for the one who believes, they can't cast it out. In fact, he rebukes them for not believing. It's so ironic that in this story, the healing comes not through the religious people who you go to for this kind of stuff, But instead, the healing in this story, well, it comes through God's power, but it also comes through the faith of a man who admitted he didn't believe. Now, let me just repeat that to you again, because that's like mind-boggling. The healing in this story comes not through the religious authorities, but through the faith of a man who admits he doesn't believe fully. And man, if that's not poor in spirit, like, I don't know what is. The poor in spirit are the spiritual beggars, those who are reliant upon God. The spiritual beggars see the extent of their need for God and are willing to ask him. The spiritual beggars are spiritually bankrupt, but spiritual bankruptcy reveals a need for God. As our very own New Testament scholar here at Northwest, Dr. Charette, says, realizing we are poor in spirit is a recognition that we do not possess within ourselves the resources needed to live full and flourishing lives, but instead we require those resources that only God himself can provide. And here Jesus is preaching a sermon, kind of like I'm talking to you guys. He's not just saying something far off, some statement for somebody to write in a book one day, but he's talking to people. And perhaps Jesus is describing the very crowd in front of him. Maybe his goal is that they would look at themselves and say, poor in spirit, like that's me, and see their need for God. Because honestly, I don't know about you, but I've discovered that I need God over and over again in every single season. And I want us to grasp here that this is really cross-cultural. This is really against our culture at the time. Like, if you think about the culture that we're steeped in, though we're in a church building, though I'm talking to you about words you've heard since childhood, this isn't normal. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you guys to think about the person you look up to the most. Like, right now, actually do it. Now, maybe this person is like Mother Teresa or your pastor or something, but I'm willing to bet that you're probably thinking about some successful business person or someone who made it really far in your field or a celebrity. And that's because we look up to people who are strong and people who are successful and independent and who make it. We ourselves want to be strong and independent, successful people. But that's not who Jesus is talking about here. That's not who Jesus is saying is positioned for God's blessing. We ourselves are probably trained in the art of faking it. We opt out of vulnerability and we hide our weakness. But here, it's the weak that Jesus says are first in line for his blessing. Like, the very first sentence of this teaching is about them. Because I'm going to be honest with you, this beatitude is not for people who are perfect and put together. This beatitude is not for people who are void of spiritual need. This beatitude is not for people who can just rely on their ability like 100% and make it. Instead, this beatitude is for the broken and the needy. This beatitude is for the spiritual beggar, the person who sees their lack and their need for God and are willing to ask him for spirit change. Now, there's also hope to this message. I've been talking to you guys about spiritual poverty for like 15 minutes, kind of depressing. But we're about to turn it around because the poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. Here's Jesus' promise and hope to us. He says, you who are humble in heart, you who are broken in spirit, you who are deeply in need of God, you are blessed. He says to us, you who are doubting my love, you who can't muster up the strength to open your Bible and read it or even just to pray, you are blessed. And man, that makes my soul so happy. Here, blessed actually means happy. It means fortunate, and my favorite definition is receiving of God's favor. But even more than favor, here God promises the poor in spirit, the most undeserving people, the kingdom of heaven, which is the biggest treasure of all. Here he's saying the spiritually poor belong to the kingdom of heaven, but it belongs to them too. That means God's power is presently available for the poor in spirit here on earth. It means his love and his peace are available to them right now. And even in the future sense, it means when the kingdom of heaven comes on earth in full measure at the end of time, it is the poor in spirit who will receive it, not those who are overly religious or those who are impressive or perfect, but those who are spiritually impoverished. to them the kingdom of heaven belongs. So if you haven't noticed, I've been trying to break your worldview for like 20 minutes now. And here's why. I think one of the biggest reasons our generation and our demographic here in America, one of the reasons that we're drawn away from God is because we don't realize our need for him. I think we get caught up in a culture of people who want to be successful and people who want to be strong, but that's not who Jesus is blessing here. It's not what he's saying here. Instead, he's saying, lean on me, and you're positioned for God's blessing. He's saying, rely on me, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. So right now, I want us to slow down, slow our thoughts, take a deep breath. We're going to go into a time of some contemplation and reflection if you'd close your eyes with me. I'd encourage you guys to be ready to hear God's voice in your head or the Holy Spirit nudging you as you reflect on these questions. Are you spiritually dry? Are you spiritually needy? If so, have you called out to God for that? Do you feel far from God? Are you doubting God's love? Know that God deeply cares for you. In fact, his favor is with you. Have you been feeling deeply empty or tired to your core? Well, God promises his kingdom to you. Maybe you're here, and if you're being honest, you don't really feel spiritually needy. And please be honest, that's okay. My question for you is, have you been relying on your own strength? Have you been trying to make it on your own? You guys can open your eyes if you would like to. I would encourage you guys to process that throughout the week or today if you didn't really fully get the time with God. But I want to leave us with a few closing thoughts. Recognizing our need for God is the first step in relying upon him. When we realize the extent of our need and the state that we're in, we realize that we rely on God for our every breath. And remember this, while the spiritually poor are spiritually bankrupt and their need for God is obvious, it is to them that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Let's pray one last time. God, thank you so much for your word to us. God, we trust you and we trust how you see the world and what you say about us. Father, I pray today that we would all remember that we need you so desperately and so deeply. Thank you for being a God who doesn't just love the successful, but a God who is with and loves and promises the kingdom of heaven to those who are spiritually insufficient. You're a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.